The gates of Arendelle are closed. They've been closed for a long time because they have a secret. Something that they're afraid that will get out, or something will get in to destroy it. Unfortunately, while the gates have been closed, tragedy has struck, and the queen and king of Arendelle, well, they were lost at sea and presumed dead. It's now been 3 years since that tragedy has taken, and, well, Elsa is turning 18 years old. She's now going to be named Queen of Arendelle, and it's time. It's time to open the gates. And, well, just so you know, there is a little different attitude about these gates being open, because the first person you saw running through the halls like a giddy little schoolgirl counting salad plates and trying to figure out what was going to change, she was so excited those gates were going to open. She's desperately tired of relationships with empty suits of armor. She's desperately tired of talking to flat paintings. She wants to know, what's the point of a ballroom if we never dance? She's so excited about what's going on. She just can't wait because she sees those gates opening as a chance to end her lonely world. A chance to have a real relationship with real people. She is tired of the locked doors. But she's not the only one in the castle. See, Anna has a sister. Her sister's name is Elsa, and well, Elsa's view of those walls, of those gates opening, is much different than Anna's. Elsa, she's afraid. Could you hear the lyrics of her song? Conceal, don't feel. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Did you even notice how she was trying desperately to mimic her dad, the king? Don't let that get past you for a moment. You see, Elsa doesn't see those gates opening as an exciting time. It's a burden. She doesn't want them open. She doesn't want people to see Arendelle for what it really is. I promised you a challenging sermon series, and well, just so you know, this is the easy sermon. We go uphill from here. And when it comes to opening up in the church, I think we can see both of these attitudes and how they exist. I can see both Anna and Elsa when we say the word outreach, when we say the word open up the church, when we say the word change, when we say anything that revolves around that, I see both the people that are excited about it and I see the people that are struggling and they're afraid of it. Because the first time in forever, I mean, opening up is hard. It makes you vulnerable. And so as Anna is running around and she's singing the first time in forever, I want you to really remember, we all remember firsts, don't we? If you've had yours, I bet you remember the name of the person that was your first kiss. You probably remember your first date. I bet you remember the very first day of school. At least at some point, you remember that. If you have children, you remember their first steps. You remember their first words. You remember the first time they sat up. You remember the first crawl. You remember the first teeth. You remember the first haircut. You remember all of those firsts, don't you? Because, well, firsts are important. They are. Now, just so you know, there can never be another first, okay? Once you have kissed somebody, that is the first, and there will never be another. Once you first watch a child walk, I don't care if you have another dozen afterward, you'll love all of them, but the first one will mean something. So I want you to remember, there can never be another first. I also want you to know that I do know that first can be very scary, because every time there is a first, it's accompanied by change. I remember, he hates being the object lessons, but that's what you get for being the first kid. I remember when Caleb was almost ready to walk and he was pulling up on things, and my wife said the words, "I can't wait till he walks." Of course, we were thinking, we're tired of having to carry him, but you know what came after walking, don't you? Crawling, running. And you know what came after running? Well, bike riding and then going, and now we're a year away, and you know what's coming? Car. Okay, all of those things are first, and it all started with this one simple wish. Man, I wish he could walk. That's what happens, because every time a first happens, something changes. For every first, there is a last. Once walking started, crawling wasn't so inviting. Once running started, walking wasn't where you wanted to be. Once you got the bike, who wants to walk anywhere? And once you get the car, the bike's going to start collecting dust unless you just like to ride it for fun. For every first, there's always a last. Once something begins, it's awful hard to stop it. Isn't it? Once that moment comes and we've experienced that first, it is desperately hard for it to ever go back to the way it was, because things change. And here's the really fun part. Usually a first leads to another first, and another first, and another first, and another first, and it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. And again, I do realize some people, we're going to go through this sermon series over the next 9 weeks, and you're going to embrace what you're hearing, and you're going to be chomping at the bit and pulling at the reins. You're like, it is about time that we talk about this. You're going to be like Anna. You're desperately ready for the first time in forever. But I am not naive. I do realize we're going to have quite a few Elsas. You're going to hear what's got to be said as we go through this series, and you're going to look at this and you're going to say, this isn't what I had in mind. This isn't what I thought the church was supposed to be. I'm not ready to open it up. Well, that's what you need to realize is going to happen. I know where we're going, and I know how difficult this is going to be, because I know the past. Last year, we did the unthinkable. We changed the name out on the outside of the building, and it went from Stanton Church of Christ to Parkview Christian Church, and we had this big shindig and this big celebration, and we brought all of this stuff in, and we took pictures out on the front steps, and then we went downstairs and do what we do best, and we ate, and it was really a ton of fun. And we've gone through the first year. Can you believe it's already been a year? Doesn't it seem like it was just yesterday that we were out there taking that picture? But a year has gone by, and whether we like it or not, things have changed. You can just look around and you can see things are not the way they were. If we went outside and we took the picture on the front steps again, it isn't the same anymore. Because the church, it's had a lot of first times. It has. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. We have had a ton of very first times. And you know what? I'm curious about them. You see, I've got a theory that maybe one of the reasons we struggle so much with what the church is supposed to be is that we don't fully understand what the church was. And here's the thing. Off of that theory, I also have a solution. We're going to go find them. We are going to spend the next 9 weeks looking at what I am going to call the famous verse of the book of Acts. So that already means you know where we're going to be. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you can start flipping your pages to make it to the book of Acts. It goes right there, right after the Gospels. You get Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It comes before all the epistles. It's the great book right in the middle. And I want you to understand this is a series, and we're going to talk all about the famous verse, but we're going to specifically look at 9 of them. We're going to look at a few at the front, and we're going to look at a couple in the middle, and we're going to look at a couple that are right at the end. And by the time we put it all together, you just might have a different image of what it says. When we say we want to be like the first century church, be careful what you ask for, because that image is very different from what we think it is. Now, what about this book of Acts? Just so you know, it is written by none other than Dr. Luke. We know he's a doctor because he called himself a doctor. We know this is the fact. We know that he identifies himself both in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts as the author. So it is written by the book of Acts. We know the purpose of this book is an odd purpose. It is to chronicle the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem, which is where the church started, to Rome. Now, my wife would like us to chronicle from where we are to Rome because she has a dream someday about going to Italy. Mean, not so much. But in that day, you have to ask yourself, why Rome? Why would the book of Acts stop at the conquest, the arrival of the gospel in Rome? And the reason is because in the day when this book was written, Rome was the capital of the civilized world. That's a fact. The Roman Empire had come and they had done all the conquering, and we are actually, when the book of Acts is written, we are at the focal point, the pinnacle of the Roman Empire. It's got the biggest it's going to get, and it is the world's capital, not just the nation's capital. And since it is the world's capital, it is also the epicenter of culture and civilization. Anything that's happening, anything that's cool, all the trendy fashions, all of the edicts, all of the government, it all centers around Rome. And so it just logically makes sense that if you're the brand new kids on the block, and that's what Christianity was at the point that we're stepping into this book, if you're the brand new kids in the block, you want to get from where you are to Rome as fast as you possibly can. Now, reality, they didn't do it that way. Because that's why there's a book. So what has to happen is, because once I get to Rome, and once I infect the population of Rome, then you do understand all those people in Rome, they're going to start spreading out, and before you know it, the gospel's going to be everywhere, and there will be no stopping it. That's what this book is supposed to do. It was written as a history lesson to the churches of today and the churches of tomorrow so that we would understand how this is supposed to work. It's the manual of how the church is supposed to function. And so it becomes very important to us that we understand these famous firsts. So there's a really good place to start. How about we start in chapter 1? Because this is where the church begins. Now, I realize somebody's going to want to debate with me after church. Say, well, it started that. Give me a week or two, okay? Let's start at the real beginning of the church, which is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And this is what it says. Then they gathered around him being Jesus, and asked him being Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky, and he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So this event has a fancy church name to it. We call it the Ascension, which I guess that makes sense because Jesus ascended into the sky. So we label it, and it is the point at which Jesus' earthly ministry, as far as him being here, it's done. We had the whole part of his life that we didn't get to pay much attention to it when he was a child and a teenager and growing up. We see Jesus when he was born, and then kind of the next glimpse we get, he's kind of like 12. And then the next glimpse we get, he's like getting ready to start his ministry in his 30s. I have no idea what he did for his 20s, but he's in his 30s, and he ministers for 3 years, and they crucify him, and they put him in the tomb, and he raises again. And now it's been about 40 days since the resurrection. So Jesus is now telling them, it's time for me to go. Goodbye. And so he's doing this whole little thing, and he says, but give me some Give me some questions, excuse me. Give me some questions. And well, the disciples, good old disciples, you can count on them, right? They're still kind of stuck, aren't they? As Jesus is there and then he's gonna do the ascension thing, the disciples want to know, is it time, Lord? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Am I going to get my crown and get my throne? And I love Jesus' response. It's none of your business. That's what he told them. It is none of your business. It is not up to you to decide when the kingdom starts. It is not for you to know. And instead of giving them an answer, Jesus gives them the very first promises of the church. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The first promise that Jesus gives them, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus promised the disciples and thus the church going forward, there would be a new power in town, that you're going to get something that is brand new. It's going to be the first time you experience this. Well, sort of. Remember, he had already told them this before in John chapter 15, 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So he had already kind of warned them about this Holy Spirit thing. But I got to tell you, in their minds, they couldn't wrap their brain around it. They just possibly could not understand what it was, and they were standing there and they're saying, I know how it probably works. Okay. Okay, power, got that. Yeah, kingdom, we need power. But you do understand what was really happening. For the first time in forever, God and man were about to have an open relationship. It had been since the Garden of Eden when this had happened, when Adam and Eve walked and talked with God and they strolled through the garden together. And for the first time in forever, now God is saying, it's open. It's there. There's not going to be any more of this priesthood thing going on anymore. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come into your mind and come into your heart, and you're going to talk to him, and he's going to talk to you, and he's going to counsel you on your life, and you're going to have to listen to him. This is a big deal. This promise of the Holy Spirit, without it, there is no church. This promise that we're going to be Spirit-driven and Spirit-led people, there does not work without the Holy Spirit. There is no church if we do not have that Spirit. So what about the other promise? Well, the other promise, I don't know if they liked it or not, but here's what it is. It says, you will, notice that word, it doesn't say you may be. It doesn't say you possibly could. It did not say at some point. It says, you will be my. So this isn't about you. This isn't about Aunt Sally. This isn't about Cousin Eddie. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as much as the first promise probably confused them, I got a feeling this one probably scared them to death. Because I want you to think about this for a minute. There are no planes. There are no cars. There are no trains. There is no texting. I know y'all find that hard to believe. There was a world before texting. There is no Facebook. There is no Twitter. There is no television. So when Jesus says, you're going to go to the ends of the earth and you're going to have to travel, they now realize something. This isn't a short-term project. This isn't something you do on the weekends. This is a very, very big deal. Because for all of Jesus' early ministry, keep in mind, he pretty much stayed home base, didn't he? Go back and read through the Gospels, and they're always by the Sea of Galilee, or the furthest they get away from that is Jerusalem, or maybe sometimes they wander into Samaria when they take a wrong turn. But they had pretty much been hometown heroes for the last 3 years. And now, Jesus is talking about places they had never even dreamed existed, let alone desired to go to. So when Jesus tells them, you're going to be my witnesses, you understand what he's really telling them. For the first time in forever, God's word is portable. There is no temple. There is no holy of holies. There is no idea of come here. There are going to be no more altars where you have to come and sacrifice a lamb. For the first time in forever, God's word is meant to be among the people. And while we say, duh, this is a big deal. Because this changes everything. Because remember, we're dealing with a bunch of people that grew up Jewish. And so what that means is it's always been this way. So what else changed? Well, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes in the cloud and hid him from their sight. Make no mistake about it, Jesus left. And he had told them this was coming. Mark chapter 14, verse 7 says, the poor you will always have, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. See, there comes a point in time when Jesus says, it's time. And I just got this feeling that as they watched for the first time in forever, their hearts were a little heavy. Their hearts were a little troubled because now his ministry was now their ministry, their mission. All of those things that Jesus had been teaching them for years and years and years now the rubber meets the road and it's all put in their court, and for the first time in forever, we now understand what Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is a very big deal, these two promises. It changes everything. Jesus' vision for the church isn't exactly what I think it's supposed to be, because Jesus' vision for the church was something that was portable, movable, and accessible to humanity. And I think maybe the disciples are starting to wrap their brain around it. And you know what? You would think that they would get a little time to take a break, catch their breath. Everything is cool. But oh no, as they were sitting there and they were watching up at the sky and they were watching the sight as Jesus floated off into the clouds, for the first time in forever, they don't have time to stand around gazing at the sky. Because what does God do? He sends two men in white to come along beside them, and they're looking up there and they're going, wow, that was pretty cool. That was kind of amazing. And these two guys walked up and they said, what on earth are you doing standing here? Don't you understand? There's work to be done. There's a gospel that needs to be spread. And for the first time in the ever, they don't have time to worry about trivial things. See, that's the church. Now here's what we really want to know. What does that mean to us? On October 1st, 2017, sitting in this building at 333 Churchville Avenue, Stanton, Virginia, what does it mean to us that this is the very first promises? And here's what it means. We still receive the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ. We believe that, right? When we become a Christian, we get part of the same Spirit that the apostles got way back when. There is no different Spirit. God didn't have a part A and a part B. It's the same Spirit. So guess what? We still have the same responsibility to be a powerful witness to the world. It wasn't just their mission, it's our mission. You also understand that we have to take this mission not just to where I'm comfortable. Remember, he didn't just say Jerusalem. Eventually, we're going to have to be willing to take this message to where I am uncomfortable. Eventually, we're going to have to be willing to take this message to where I'm not liked. And we may eventually have to take this message to somewhere where I can't even imagine what it is. Are you seeing the big deal in the first time in forever? Are you seeing the big deal behind what Jesus is saying to these people? Jesus is telling them for the first time in the forever, we need to stop staring at the sky looking for Jesus' return. That's not our job. How do I know? Because he told the apostles. It's not your turn to know. You'll know when you know. So Jesus does not want his church to be stationary saying, he's coming someday. I'm going to keep on looking. That's not what he wanted. If he'd have wanted that, he'd have left him standing on the mountain still looking at him when he left. Actually, if he'd have wanted that, he'd have never left. See, in the first time forever, we need to stop being concerned with my eternal destination and start focusing on the eternal destination of others. That's a big statement. You see, because I can get very consumed with making sure that I am being the good boy that I'm always supposed to be, and I've got all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed, and you realize if I've accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and I'm living in that relationship, then guess what? My destination is secure as long as I remain in Christ and he in me. Remember? Now you start to say, now I see why he did the seasons of life before he did this. Yeah, I set you up. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I set you up on purpose. So I just want you to see, our destination is secured. So the issue is, what about their destination? Sometimes we get way more secure with making sure things are comfortable for me. And Jesus is more interested in the people out there saying, what about them? That's the church. You see, we need to see the church for what it is. It is a means to spread the gospel, not store a harvest. This is not a museum where we're going to be collecting things. This is a means that God wants us busy doing one thing and one thing only. Spreading the gospel. How do I know? Jesus told me. Those are his words. And that is to be our focal point. I started this sermon with that clip. And Anna is all excited about her day. It's coronation day. And she runs down the hall and she's all happy. But let me finish the day for you. You see, in the middle of the ball, the dance that she had always dreamed about, Elsa lost control and there's ice flying everywhere. Elsa's loss of control set this world into a deep, dark, snowy place where Anna would have to risk life and limb to go chase after her sister to rescue her. Unfortunately, it didn't go so well because Elsa pushed her away. Told her to go home, forget about me. I'm going to be the person that lives on the mountain. And the snow and the ice are just going to continue. Along the way, Anna found love, but the love betrayed her. Matter of fact, left her in a room locked, waiting to be dead. And then what really happened at the end is Anna had to make the ultimate decision. Trade her life for Elsa's life. And I wonder, when she was running through the halls and singing this happy-go-lucky song, if somebody had told her how the movie ended, would she have been so happy? See, unfortunately, I think a lot of times we get stuck on the ending. We get stuck on where we're at. God wants us to focus on the beginning. Because in the beginning, the church had but one single solitary purpose. And everything else was secondary to that purpose. But I want you to understand, we open these gates. We can't control what's going to walk through it. We open up to the world. They're going to bring in all their brokenness and all their problems and all of their culture and all their differences. And the church is just going to have to figure out how to deal if we truly want to be what we say we want to be, and that is the first century church. Meaning, you know, this is the easy sermon? Yeah, I'm warning you, this is the easy one. But I want you to think about it. Why did Jesus only leave those two promises? Now I'm going to answer it for you. Because they're the only thing that matters. Would you please stand, and we're going to pray.